morning on my way in, I come from the south driving north, and I don't know if you get to see it, but I get to see it. Mount Shasta covered with snow. The blue sky, the snow, kind of like a crown on her head. It was really beautiful. And as I think about it, I should be shouting, praise to the Lord for the beauty that he shows around us. His name is declared in the nature that we have around us. What a wonderful thing. And as I thought about coming in here today, I thought about how wonderful it is that even though during the week I can read through my scripture, I can listen to songs and sing along with some of the songs. Sometimes I don't sing along because the people in my office might not appreciate my voice so much. Taking time to pray, wonderful to be in the Lord's presence. But when we come here on Sunday, there's something that's different because we get to come together, and as a community, as a fellowship, together we get to worship our Lord. Now, some of you can sing really well and maybe sing better than what we sing here, some of us not so well. And it's just that communal time of being together where we get to worship Jesus and sing together and hear his word together. There's just something really wonderful about that, and I'm glad you're here with us today. If you're a visitor, we have this little card for you to fill out. We'd love for you to fill that out so we can know who you are and you can know us a little bit better. We've got the QR code there if you want to do it on your phone or whatever device you have. If you're a regular attender, you can make comments on here. You can also use this as a card to get in touch with our pastoral staff, our church staff, and say, I need prayer for whatever you need prayer for. For instance, I'm not filling this out. I've already told you once, you'll hear it a second time. My neighbor has had COVID-19 and now has pneumonia and is in the hospital. And her husband has asked us that we pray for her because it's pretty serious for those of us of a certain age. So we're glad to have everyone here with us today. Remember that we have this little handout that we give out to you every week. Just take a look at it. You'll get the announcements, the information of everything that's going on here at church. Don't do it now. Wait till later because we've got more important things to do. I'd also encourage you to continue on in the 21 days of fast in whatever you're doing. And there are opportunities on the internet for you to look and find a devotional for each day and be involved in that. So it's just a pleasure for us to be together doing that. Today we get to take communion. There are some churches that do communion every Sunday. And there are some churches who do it once a year. It's our practice to do it once a month. Communion is a really wonderful time when we can remember what Jesus has done for us in our lives. I can remember being a person of a certain age, I grew up and we passed the elements up and down the rows every time. The first time I went to a church where they took the bread and you ripped the bread off the loaf and you dunk it in, and that's really weird. But I really appreciated it. And then in our community and in other communities, we have people who hold the elements and we walk back and get them. In some communities, like we've done during the COVID era, we had the little cup with the little piece of bread and had to figure out how to manipulate all of that. It doesn't make any difference how we do it. It's just that we're coming together and we're celebrating and we're remembering what Jesus has done for us and looking forward to the day that he's coming back. Today, as we take communion, we're going to pass the elements. I've asked six of our members if they would help in the passing of the elements. So if you would come forward and get the elements and find your place in wherever you're supposed to be, they will be passing the elements. I want you all to know that in our church, we invite everybody who's in correct relationship with Jesus to take communion. You don't have to be a member of our church. You just have to be in relationship with Jesus. And during the time that the elements are being passed, we're going to be playing a video. I invite you to join along and sing if you can sing. And if you just feel like enjoying the music and reading the words, that will be a wonderful thing to do too. Let's start.
You bared your wrists to the nails, your brow to the thorns, surrendered, gave it all, took the cup to your lips and drank to the dregs, the judgment meant for me. Oh, the deep, deep love, oh, the cleansing blood, mercy measureless and free. Oh, be still and know that all is well, the cross has spoken. Your body laid in the grave, three dark silent days, as earth and heaven mourn. But the love of that cross is stronger than death. You rose to life again. Cursed to blessing, thorns to flowers bloom, sin and death are laid in chains. So be still and know that all is well, the cross has spoken.
My pride and my pain, surrender, leave it. One with you I have died, with you I will rise to everlasting day. Oh, the deep, deep love, oh, the cleansing, mercy measureless and free. Oh, be still my soul, for all will be well, the cross has spoken. Oh, the cross has spoken.
Before Jesus went to the cross, he celebrated a meal with his disciples. The meal was called the Passover, a time of remembrance when God saved the people of Israel from Egypt. But Jesus took that meal and turned it upside down for something that they had never understood before. And as we read scripture, we get an inclination of what Jesus said. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus took those elements that they were used to and turned them into something to help us remember what he has done for us. The bread, a symbol of him taking our place and him dying for us and giving us freedom from our sin. And the blood, a symbol of him washing away all of our sin forever and never having to worry about it again. So as we this morning participate together, we remember what Jesus has done for us. But not only remember what Jesus has done for us, but we remember that he's coming back again for us one day, and we'll go to heaven and we'll participate in this feast with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's take this piece of bread that we remember Jesus by and eat it together. And this cup that is a symbol of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, we drink in remembrance that he has forgiven all of our sin for all time and put us in relationship with God. Let's drink together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment where we remember what Jesus has done for us. That God, you so loved the world and gave your one and only Son so that we might have life and relationship with the eternal God. We remember, we celebrate with you, and we look forward to the day when you come back to get us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Sean. Some of you know me by now, right? Who are you? Yeah, I was that guy. Yeah. Good to be here. Good to be with you. It's great to be a part of this community. I love the table between. Thank you. I know many of you in second service have come a little bit early to be able to participate in that those conversations and those relational connections during in between two services. So thank you for doing that. It is really beautiful. I love the extra time it gives me to be able to have conversations, longer conversations with people, but also just to look around the building and see all the conversations going on. So thank you for participating in that. This morning, if you're newer to our church or maybe a visitor, you kind of get thrown right into the mix here. We've been working through the book of Revelation this year, and so sometimes that can be a hard book to walk in on, especially depending on your perspective of Revelation. If you know anything about it, it can be one of those books that for some, they got a lot of opinions about it. Others, they're their only opinion is stay away from it. And so you didn't know maybe you were going to show up today and get thrown into Revelation, and we're right in the heart of it. Chapters 12 and 13. So I just invite you to not be afraid. Let's step out, and it's going to be good. And also, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Today is open Bible, open book day for sure. So it's not that, I always want you to have your Bibles open, and that would be great. But today especially, I'm going to invite you to, if you have one of these paper Bible things, to actually open it up to the last book of the Bible and open up to chapter 12. And if you don't have one of these, then I would encourage you to open up your Bible app on your phone. If you don't have a Bible app on your phone, now's a great time to start, download, and and get it. But open it up to Revelation 12. The version translation that I'm using is ESV, and so especially if you have a digital copy, you can maybe turn to that. That way the words are going to match exactly as I read. But we are going to work our way through these two chapters together. And so, you know, I've talked about this a fair amount in Revelation, is that there is, you know, this book, especially for us today, is filled with mystery. And because it's filled with mystery, and there's, as we read through it, we just kind of so often just go, oh my gosh, what is that all about? I don't get it. And, you know, we just kind of, you know, it kind of freaks us out, right? My encouragement throughout this series has been to, like, let's not avoid this book. There is amazing blessing in this book. And matter of fact, there's a whole lot more light than actual darkness in this book if we can get in. To recognize that Revelation chapter 1 invites us, Jesus says, he who reads this book, who hears it read aloud, right, who hears and does the things that are laid out in this book, there's a blessing. And so towards that end, what I'd like to do this morning is kind of basically do a sermon that is kind of a commentary style. And so I'm going to read a portion, and then I'm going to kind of comment on it and draw some things out of what I've just read. And then I'll go on. And my hope in doing this is to, my hope is to demystify a little bit. The truth is, the first century church and the Christians that were around when this book was written, it was not mysterious to them. They would have read it, and they would have understood all of the images that were written in there. They would have understood chapter 12 and 13 without any problem. They would have understood all the pieces. Like, it, for them, it was not like, wow, what do you mean by this, John? Hey, John, could you come visit and tell us, you know, what's going on here? Because we don't get it. No, they understood. They got it. 2,000 years later, we don't get it. Part of the reason we don't get it is because we're removed from that culture. But also, part of the reason we don't get it is because we're not as steeped in the Old Testament as these first century Christians would have been. The Old Testament was everything to them. They memorized large portions of it. They would have they read through it regularly. They heard it read regularly, right? I mean, they couldn't read it. They didn't have their own copy, but they would hear it read regularly. So they knew these stories. They knew these images. And so when John wrote a particular image that was kind of disturbing for us, first century church would have gone, oh, he's referring to this back in the old, this story or this prophecy or this thing that happened, right? And so today I want to kind of demystify a little bit Revelation for us by kind of working through it little portions at a time. And so I hope this will help, one, for each of us to recognize that actually most of Revelation is actually understandable for us. I hope you'll be encouraged as I bring certain things out. You go, you know what? I was thinking that same thing. You know, when you read that, I thought, oh, this was the first thing that came into my mind. And that's a good thing, right? I want us to recognize that we may know more than we actually realize. And also, hopefully that would inspire us then to continue to read the book of Revelation without fear. Today, this commentary-style sermon, I want to invite you to come and to read with understanding. And I want to invite you and all of us to be hearing and listening as the Spirit speaks and reveals truth to us, and as he speaks conviction to us. Because these two chapters certainly have a word, I think, for us today, a convicting word for us today. All right, so you know, I did this first service and it worked out okay. So second service, we'll see. I see how it plays out. So it's a little bit different style. And I'm sorry, camera guys. I'm going to be continuing to move around. So I don't like that, right? I get it. I couldn't follow me either. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in pain, birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. We'll stop right there after two verses. Just to say, you know, I hope already you're like, wait a second, there's this woman. Who is this woman? I mean, that should be our midnight. You know, anytime you're reading, right? Okay, there's a woman that shows up out of the blue. There's been no mention of a woman so far, and all of a sudden, chapter 12, there's this woman. Who is this woman? She's got, you know, this, she's clothed with the sun, she has the moon under feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars. She's pregnant, and she's crying out in pain. She's about to give birth. So I hope, as you've read, you might be thinking about, okay, who are some women in Scripture that were pregnant? Who are some specially important women, maybe, that were pregnant, that might be described as having, you know, surrounded by the sun and having the moon under their feet? Who might be maybe connected to 12 stars? What are the 12 stars? Maybe the Israelites. Who is this woman? And I hope the woman that's coming to mind in your mind is Mary. Let's move on. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Who could this red dragon be? If we begin to think about the woman as Mary, if we begin to think that maybe that's the woman that's being talked about here, and then we have a dragon who is actually there waiting for her to give birth to a child, a son, and he's ready to grab him, what would that maybe? Well, that kind of fits maybe with Jesus being the one who's born and with the enemy, the great dragon of all time, first described in Genesis chapter 3 as a serpent, here trying to take Jesus, kill Jesus, take Jesus out. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child. The idea of Mary continues to be strengthened with this, and one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, this verse is important as well because there's an allusion here to Psalm chapter 2. And I think I have this passage actually on the screen for you. Psalm 2, it says, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So this is a messianic prophecy in Psalm 2. It goes on, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So John is referring back to this prophetic psalm about the Messiah. So the child that was born is one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And then verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. And so the woman now is taken into the wilderness. And so there's a broadening now of this woman. So wait a second, Mary didn't really go into the wilderness, so that doesn't totally line up. So maybe it's Mary, but obviously there's something to do with Mary because Jesus is born here, it looks like pretty clearly, right? And the dragon is there trying to kill Jesus and indeed eventually does so, right? But Jesus resurrects from the dead. Right, and ascends to the Father, and right? He's taken out, right? This is a beautiful thing by God taking, right? So that's what's going on, but wait a second, why are we talking about this wilderness? What's going on with the woman going in there? And then we see maybe a turn, a broadening. What do the terms symbolically mean of woman? Is there a people in the Bible who is referred to as woman? Israel. Right? You know, it says Israelites are oftentimes seen as Israel. Even in Hosea, right? God tells the prophet Hosea to go and to marry this promiscuous woman, right? And then it's an example of how Israel has been cheating on God over and over again, but God still loved her. Of course, later in even Revelation chapter 19, right? The wedding supper of the Lamb, right? So the idea that the people of God are women, that we're the bride of Christ. And so all of that should be coming to mind as we read this. Beautiful imagery of this woman and who she is. And indeed, it was out of the people of God that Christ was born. His heritage to Israel, right? But the selected, the chosen race, the chosen people of God. The number 1260 days we should recognize as well. This is symbolic. This is not 3.5 years talking about a literal 3.5 years. Symbolic, right? Numbers are always symbolic. So 7 and 10, those are numbers of completion or fullness. So when the number seven is used, the idea is that there's the fullness of this thing. So the seal judgment, seven, that's the fullness of the seal judgments, right? Seven trumpets, the fullness. The churches, there were seven churches that were written to, the fullness of the church. All of the church was written to. Here, 1260, that's different. That's 3.5 years. Wait a second, where's the seven? Well, it's not seven because this is partial. It's not for all time that the woman will be in the wilderness. It is just for a short period of time. Moving on to verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. The ancient serpent, here it is. We are making it very clear. We want to make sure everybody knows who the dragon is. The ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. If you remember from last week's message, the weapons of the dragon, one of them was deception. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, again, second weapon of the dragon was accuser, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Again, we see a very clear depiction of the dragon. Who is the dragon? What is going on here and being thrown down? And again, the first century Christians, first century church would have recognized, again, John is referring to an Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophecy is found in Isaiah 14. Again, we have this passage and we can read through it briefly here. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. But you are brought down to shame. Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And so this is, Revelation 12 is referring back to this prophecy. There's a connection to it, identifying the person in both of these prophecies as the devil, as Satan, as the dragon. Verse 11 is a beautiful verse that we spent some time with last week, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Again, referencing to the Lamb's weapons, of the blood of the Lamb as being a weapon, as the testimony being a weapon, and as their willingness to allow their lives to be taken is another weapon that fights against accusation, deception, and the dragon's desire to kill. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why are they rejoicing? Because the dragon's been thrown down. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. And so there's this warning almost to the earth. Watch out, earth, here comes Satan, right? And so we can imagine all of these things have happened in the past. So far, everything we've read, we should be going, wait a second, this is all history, right? This is stuff that's already happened. Jesus already was born, right? He was already, he died and resurrected and he's ascended, right? And Israel, I mean, this is a reality. These things happen. Mary, that's a reality. The dragon has already been thrown down. He was thrown down at least, at Jesus' death, resurrection, right? I mean, that was the throwing down of the, so all of this is in the past. And so I mention that just because, again, our tendency, the popular view of Revelation is to throw all of this stuff into the future. But not all of it is in the future. Certainly there are portions that are about the future, but the vast majority of Revelation is either talking about past events that have already happened or talking about the realities, the current realities of what's happening in our world day after day after day after day. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and a times and a half a time. Notice the connecting points. Wilderness, That is the same word that's used in verse 6 of chapter 12. The woman fled into the wilderness. So this is describing the same event, okay, the same point in time or history or whatever it may be, but also note the number. The number is there again, a time for a time and times and half a time. 1,260 days, 3.5 years, a time was seen as a year's time, right? So anyway, there's a connection, right? It's like it's restating these things again. The serpent, in verse 15, poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood, to kill her, to destroy her. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand and the sea of the sea. That last verse, verse 17, again, should be no problem for us to understand what's going on. Who are the offspring, right? Who are the offspring of the woman? Not just Jesus, right? But who are the other offspring? Like the church. The Christians, right? People, right? This is, you know, Israel birthed Jesus, right? And Jesus opened up the door for all nations to be included into the family of God. And so the offspring that the dragon is furious at and who is going after is the church, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so this is obvious stuff, right? So in chapter 12 alone, I think so much of this, you don't have to have like this vast knowledge of the Old Testament to catch some of it. Maybe the Isaiah 14 you wouldn't have known, right? Maybe the Psalm 2 you wouldn't have totally caught on to. Maybe the Psalm 19:7, which is coming a little bit later in Revelation, you wouldn't have grabbed onto. But there's enough here that we should be able to recognize, wow, yeah, I kind of understand this. This kind of makes sense. Especially if we take it out of the realm of some futuristic expectation, right? Like, oh, this is describing something that's happening in the future. So often that blinds us from what is actually just reading the passage as it is. So let's move into 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. Again, 10 and 7, those are numbers, symbolic numbers of like fullness, right? And so whatever this beast is the fullness of that. Verse 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So we'll stop there again. So here, this is something we may not know, but maybe we would recognize it if we knew Daniel really well. But in Daniel chapter 7, there is a prophecy that Daniel communicates. And it starts in verse 3, and it kind of goes through most of the chapter. Chapter 7 refers all to this. So John is referring back to this Daniel 7 prophecy. The Daniel 7 prophecy describes 4 beasts that are coming out of the sea. We have verse 3 here just to kind of set this up. Maybe we do. Maybe we don't. It could happen. Daniel 7, 3. I'm sorry. Daniel 7. Yeah, 7, 3. There you go. And 4 great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The descriptions of these 4 beasts include one that is like a leopard, one that is like a bear, and one that is like a lion. And the 4th beast is this kind of this monstrous, evil, horrible thing that isn't specifically described. And so exactly what John is using. He is using leopard to describe this beast. He's using bear. He's using lion. All 3 of those are all, but he uses all 3 of those descriptions as 1 beast. So he's describing 1 beast that has all these things. So what does this mean? So Daniel 7, okay, these 4 beasts that come out of the sea, later on it describes that those are empires, evil empires that are going to rise and they're going to oppress the church, oppress people, they're going to kill and destroy and be really evil groups of empires. So in Daniel's image and vision and prophecy, he's talking about 4 empires and they're specific empires that actually end up existing in Daniel's day and in his contemporaries. John is referring to those four empires, but he's calling them all one. Again, the beast had 10 horns, 7 heads, right? So the fullness. So John is pointing here to a beast out of the sea that is one massive, awesome, powerful, all-consuming, all-empire beast. The beast of out of the sea is a reference to evil empires of all time. There's not a specific evil empire that this beast is. It's all evil empires, and some would say all empires in general can be and often end up being beasts. Let's move on. One of its heads, in verse 3, seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" These passages, notice the wound on his head. This beast, this sea beast, is seeking to mimic or to look like Jesus. The terminology here is very similar to how the lamb is described in chapter 5 of Revelation. This idea of one who looked as though they were slain. So looked here as though they had a mortal wound, right? And so this idea again is that the beast is trying to masquerade like the lamb. And he has been given authority. And we'll see that that's even connected in verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Portional, right? Not forever do they have authority, but just for a short period of time. And it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over, here's the connection to the lamb again, was given it, And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Again, this is how Jesus' authority is described in Revelation, and the people of God are described in Revelation chapter 7. We had the 144,000. We had the great multitude from every tribe and language and nation. And so again, the beast is seeking to mimic, to masquerade as the lamb and has all authority over humanity. It's causing them to worship him and wanting that worship and conquering them and destroying the saints and making war against the saints. And then moving on, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This encouragement to recognize 42 months, 1260 days, time, times, and half a time. There is evil, there's destruction, there's coming that is here that we are walking through, but it's limited. It's not forever. But understand as well that evil empires are always going to set themselves up to compete against the Lamb. They want the power. They want the authority. They want the worship. Which leads us to the second beast. Verse 11, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Again, the second beast is also going to mimic and look like and masquerade like the lamb. It exercises, verse 12, all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. This is attached to Elijah, Mount Carmel, right? This reality of this past event where God brought fire. Elijah brings fire from heaven, right? And so this beast of the earth is actually mimicking the power of God, the mimicking the spiritual manifestation of great signs. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. This beast, you will notice all of the worship words in here. Again, doing great signs, trying to get people, encouraging people, threatening people if they don't, but to worship the beast. That's the intention. That's the point. And so what does this second beast represent? It represents, and I will say this last verse I just read, I'll get into about the mark of the beast. That mark is so essential because it reveals who this sea beast or this earth beast is. The earth beast is religion. The earth beast is false prophecy and false prophets, false churches. They're the ones, and why do I say that? Because of the mark of the beast. There's been so much fear that has been conjured up over the years through the mark of the beast. And I got to say, I mean, I grew up in the 80s and 90s, right? So, right, yeah, it's amazing, right? I was freaking out about the mark of the beast. I didn't know what was going to happen. But everywhere I went around, you'd hear this reality, oh, don't get the mark of the beast, because, man, if you get the mark of the beast, you're going to hell. You're done. It's over. It's finished. Make sure you know what the mark of the beast is, right? More recent days, now with modern technology, right? Everybody knows it's the mark of the beast is going to be some, you know, like microchip that's under the skin. We know that, right? That's what it is. And because then we're not going to be able to buy anything, because without your mark, you can't get any food. And so you're going to be stuck, right? And because that's what it goes on to say, right? So those with the mark are able to shop. But if you don't have the mark, you can't shop, right? So, but no, we got to let all of that go. The truth is very easy here. This is not hard to understand. This shouldn't be controversial. In Revelation 7, there's 144,000 that are talked about. And in that passage, we see for the first time the mark mentioned. And what is the mark? The mark is the name of the Father that is written on the forehead of the 144,000. Those who have been saved, those who have been who have had the blood of the Lamb wash them, right? Those who are the great multitude, as it is described, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Those who have followed Jesus receive God's name on their forehead. Now, here's the reality. I don't know. Maybe there's some out there that would do this, but most scholars do not equate the mark of chapter 7 with an actual mark. Like, there's no one that thinks that we're going to be walking around as Christians and we're going to have, you know, Yahweh on our forehead. No one thinks that. Yet as soon as we come to chapter 13 and we see the mark here, now we're all said, oh, it's a chip, or it's going to be a real thing. It's a physical reality, right? No. The whole point of this is worship. The mark that is placed on our souls is determined by who or whom we worship. If we are worshiping the Lamb, then praise the Lord, we have Yahweh on our spiritual souls that seals us for all eternity as being one of his children. But those who choose to worship the image of the beast, to worship empires, they will have the seal of the beast. They'll have the mark of the beast on their souls that declares to them and to all who see their commitment to the dragon instead of to the Lamb. The last verse here says, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Again, there's been so much that has been written about this particular number, and certainly, trying to figure out what is this number, and all of these mathematical equations and numeric, alphanumeric connections and all this kind of stuff, and it's obvious that this number calculates, Nero, of the first century or whatever, it's Gorbachev, right? That was what I grew up with, USSR, now, Mikhail Gorbachev. He is you know, the beast of the sea or of the earth. Anyway, so, but again, numbers are symbolic. There is no reason that we need to try to figure that out. Yes, it says calculate. Well, calculate what? What are we calculating? You know, the assumptions that we made in this department, I think, is just really, it's kind of messy, and it just doesn't make a lot of sense when it comes down to it. I mean, we all know, right? Math, like, you can do a lot of stuff with math. You can make a lot of names come out to 666, right? I mean, it's just a little bit ridiculous. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think Jesus revealing to us, 666, what is 666? It's not 777. It's not fullness. He describes it as man's number, right? Why? Because man was created on the sixth day. So the empire is a man-made organization. It is man who is deceiving in religion, right? False prophets that are using God's word and twisting it in order to achieve their own desires and their own claims. It is the dragon who is the evil one behind it all. It is a unholy trinity. The dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast. That is all we need to know. We don't have to figure out who specifically this is it. And I think that's one of the big points, I think, of 12 and 13, especially 13. These beasts aren't about a specific empire. It's about all evil empires. They are going to function in beastly ways. And it's the sea, the beast out of the earth is not a specific anti-Christ or whatever. It is all false prophets. It's all false religion. It's all of this put together. So again, all false prophets are going to act in these ways. They're going to cause people to worship men instead of God. This is an unholy trinity indeed. The dragon, the sea beast, the earth beast, they join together to do evil. The dragon is the one who gives authority, but the dragon is the one who wants all worship. The sea beast, it governs people. Evil empires seek to oppress people, seek to consolidate power. The sea beast is always looking to be worshipped as well. In Daniel 6 and in Daniel, or in Daniel 3 and in Daniel 6, there's these stories about Darius, right? The King Darius and about Nebuchadnezzar. Especially Nebuchadnezzar, we all know this story. He creates an image of himself. Does that remind you of an image that was created by the false prophet of chapter 13, the earth beast? An image that was created. Why? Because he wanted everybody to worship him. This is the reality of those who are in power and who govern. There is this tendency towards, again, consolidating power and getting people to worship them. And they love to partner with religion. You know, I don't think any of us would have any problem identifying an empire that is using religion in order to accomplish evil things today. We certainly can look around, and there are some Islamic nations that are using religion in order to do evil in their own countries and around the world. But we, as Christians, need to be careful not to point too many fingers. Amen. Because we've got our own issues. Hopefully we remember our history as the European states partnered with Christian crusaders to kill and destroy. Even in our own nation's history, the Confederate South and the Church in the South partner together to kill and destroy. And of course, in our more recent history, in world history, the German Nazis partnering with the church in Germany. But what about us today in America? It seems to me over the last 50 years especially, there's been a movement in the church to unite more fully with the government. In the last 50 years, we've seen faith and politics become more and more intertwined. This has resulted in an increasing amount of tribalism and an increasing amount of defending my political views with Scripture. Let me be clear, our political views should align with Scripture. However, we need to be really careful where we go with that. And let me explain this for just a bit, what I'm thinking in my mind. You know, a political perspective, a political policy is oftentimes a debatable policy by its very nature. There are different ways to accomplish the same thing. There's different ways to govern. There's different things that are considered right or wrong by different people and things that are emphasized. And in politics, that allows for the debate, the two-party system that we have in America. It allows for people to have a lot of different conversations, and then the people eventually get a vote which group they want to have in control, making those decisions and leading in their direction. But where the danger begins to come into play, and which we are beginning to see more and more in our country, is that as Christians begin to defend, on both sides of the aisle, begin to defend their political views with Scripture, they are moving these policy perspectives out of the realm of just politics and into the realm of morals. And as soon as they move into the realm of morals, that changes how we deal with them. In our own minds, when we begin to think that our political views are morally right and the other side is morally wrong, then we become much more militaristic in trying to win and trying to destroy. And this is happening on both sides of the political aisle. So you add an increasing defense of our political views with Scripture. You add the tendency to seek to destroy and disown and disregard the other side's attempts to defend their political views with Scripture. And you add to those two things a shocking amount of pride and arrogance in our country. And you have a real recipe for disaster. America has been a great nation and has done many good things. But our government is not operating in lamb ways. It is often operating in dragon ways, in beastly ways. And so what are we to do about that? How do we respond? Our tendency is to become, and some many are in engaging in this, many are becoming more and more politically minded, becoming more and more aggressive about their particular political perspective. And while I do believe, without any doubt in my mind, that Christians need to be involved in government and in politics, I think we need to be very careful how we go about it. Understanding that the empire is always wanting worship and is always looking to use religion in order to increase their power, authority, and the amount of people that worship. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, are we being deceived? We have to ask ourselves that question. I'm not saying we are. I don't know. Maybe we're not. Maybe we are. But we have to ask. And so I want to close this message with some warnings for us. And so, worship team, you can come on up while I do this. It's a warning to the church in America for these days. First of all, we need to beware of the idolatry of government power. Christians should be involved in politics, but we shouldn't be more involved in politics than we are with Jesus. We need to beware of trusting man-made institutions. Christians should participate in democracy, but we shouldn't put our hope and our faith in it. We need to beware of being deceived by half-truths. Christians should be aware of political issues that are relevant in our country, but we shouldn't know them better than we know the truth of God's word. We need to beware of pushing a false god. Christians should certainly talk about politics, but we shouldn't talk about them more than we do about Jesus. We need to beware of worshiping men and women. Christians should support a political candidate, but we should never glorify them and ignore their sins. We need to beware of accusation and condemnation. Christians should humbly take political stances, but we shouldn't condemn those who disagree with us. We need to beware of the idol of American exceptionalism. Yes, Christians should love our country, but we shouldn't treat it like the kingdom of God. We need to beware of justifying hatred, division, and killing. Christians should be appreciative of our freedoms and even the freedom of speech, but we shouldn't destroy and kill others in order to defend those freedoms. Governments can be good or bad. There's certainly some question whether or not our government is good or bad. But the truth is that no government is perfect, and all governments will fall. The dragon is always working to corrupt government empires. And the dragon is always working to unite the church to those evil empires. And the dragon is always working to use them for evil. May we seek the kingdom of God first. May we all desire His will and His kingdom to come. May we all worship, trust, and put all our hope in Jesus alone. May we take up our cross and follow Jesus. May we all walk in the way of the Lamb all of the days of our life. Will you stand and let's just respond in a song? Yeah, Lord, we need to be able to see Your face. We need to be able to see and know what You're doing and where You're at and how You're responding. Lord, help us to focus our attention on You with all the things in the world. Lord, we do love our nation. We want our nation to be a good nation, a nation that is used for Your glory and not for the ways of the dragon. But Lord, we need Your wisdom. We need Your discernment. We need You to reveal to us the areas maybe where we're getting deceived in our involvement in politics, but also, Lord, where we should be getting involved and how to do that in a way to keep a distance, but also to make a difference. And so we thank You, Lord. Help us to be wanting and desiring Your kingdom to come above all else. And we'll just close with that prayer, the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here with us this morning. And just to encourage you, if you want to stick around for prayer or for a little bit continued extra worship, we would love to have you here for a bit. Also, the fellowship hall will be open if you want to continue to have conversation and speak life and encouragement over each other. Let's do that as well before we go. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.